1 John chapter number 2, let's begin reading in verse number 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. This morning I want to talk to you for a few moments about the world that we live in. When we look at these text verses here in 1 John chapter number 2, in these three verses we find the word world found six times. Now, anytime you see something repeated six times in three verses, God is obviously placing an emphasis there. John is trying to give us an emphasis about the world. But the question arises, what does he mean by the word world? What is he talking about when he uses the word world six different times in these three verses? The word world that he uses in these verses is the same word each time, and it's the Greek word cosmos. It has a very complex and broad definition. Cosmos can speak specifically about the earth and the soil and the trees. Cosmos can speak about world affairs. It can also speak about the ungodly multitude and those who are alienated from God and who are hostile to the cause of Christ. And when we look at these verses, that is in essence what John is talking about. He's talking about this world system, the world outside of God and the things of God. And when we think about the world system, and I think about the world today and people's perspective on the world, there is a growing emphasis of our culture and in our society for people to develop what is called a world view. They want people to understand, what is your world view? And to try to help you understand that, I searched several different places to try to find a definition that could simplify the term world view. So if you're watching the news or if you're out and about and you hear somebody talk about the world view, you know what they're talking about. And the best definition and the most simplified was one that I found on Wikipedia. Wikipedia gives this description of a worldview. They say that it refers to the framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual, group, or culture interprets the world and interacts with it. Now, let me share that with you again. A worldview is the framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual, group, or culture interprets the world and interacts with it. As a child of God, the framework of ideas and beliefs by which you and I interpret and interact with this world should be that of the Lord Jesus Christ and the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. That is the prism. That is the body of belief that you and I should view this world through. We don't view the world as some group says that it should be. We don't form our morals and what we believe to be right and wrong based on what society tells us and the shifting mores of our society. But rather, we find our view of this world and we interact with this world through the prism of God and His eternal truth. The way we perceive the world should not be formed by what's popular. What's popular is always changing. What was popular when you were in high school is not popular anymore. Having a 69 Camaro with an 8-track is not popular anymore, is it? Having a record player is not popular anymore. Things change. We cannot form our view of this world by what is popular. We can't view the world by what's trendy. We can't do and view this world by what is specifically promoted by one group or one party. It should be formed by the truth of God's Word. And today, as we look into the truth found here in 1 John chapter 2, John is telling us some clear insight and some clear instruction about this world and how you and I as a child of God are to view it. So this morning, may God open our hearts and minds and help us and allow God to speak to us today about the world that we live in. If you're taking notes, and I hope you will, the first thing I want you to make note of is the Christian's perspective of this world. I want to talk to you for a moment about the Christian's perspective on this world. Now, we began our scripture text this morning in verse 15, but to begin, I want to go back one verse to verse 14 here in 1 John chapter 2. Notice what John writes. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, you say, Pastor, what's important about this verse? What's important about this verse is it gives you and I context as to who John is writing to and who verses 15 through 18 are addressed to. He's not addressing this instruction about love not the world to the world. He's giving this instruction to those who know God. He tells us in verse 14, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. He says again in verse 14, I have written unto you young men because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you. So when we look at these verses this morning and we see this instruction that he is giving, he's giving it to those who know God, those who are believers. And so let's consider two things that he shares with us in these verses about our perspective on this world. Notice, first of all, he mentions our affection. He mentions our affection. Verse 15, he writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I love how pointed and direct Scripture can be. John doesn't dance around the subject. He simply writes to these, and out of love, he tells them, he says, look, flat out, love not the world. The word love that he uses there is the Greek word agapeo. It's a little different than the word agape, which you're very familiar with. Agapeo is the verb form of agape. And it literally speaks a lot very similar to that of the Greek word phileo, which is also used for love. But it speaks of dearly loving or being well pleased or affectionate towards. And so what John is saying is he says that you and I are not to dearly love this world. We're not to set our affections on this world. He says that we're not to have this aggressive passion and love for this world. There's an old gospel song that says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The truth of the matter is you and I are strangers and pilgrims in this world. As a child of God, this world is not my home. You say, but preacher, we live here. Preacher, I can take you right now to a plot of land and I've got a house there and all my things are there. Yes, you may have a home, but that's not your home. Heaven is your home. You and I are on the battlefield. If we take our soldiers right now in the military and we send them over to a foreign field, they set up a camp, do they not? They set up a base camp. They have a bed there. All the possessions that they have that they're for the battle are there, but that's not their home. They're there to fight, and when the fighting is over, they'll go back home. It's the same way for you and I. God has placed us here on the battlefield. We're on the mission field, fighting the good fight of faith, fighting for the cause of Christ and the things that are right. But this world is not our home, and our affection should not be for this world. But notice he goes more in depth in verse 15. He doesn't just say, love not the world. He goes on and says, neither the things that are in the world. He says we're not just not to be in love with this world as though it's all that there is, but he goes on and says that we're not to be in love with the things that are in this world. Our nation and our culture is increasingly becoming obsessed with things, trinkets, and toys. We've got to have them. I mean, especially the younger generations. To me, a cell phone is a cell phone. A regular phone is a phone. You can call somebody on it, and now my phone, I can get email on my phone, which sometimes is a curse. I can text on my phone. I can sit in a deer stand, 16, 20 feet in the air, and I can text somebody across the woods who's in another deer stand, and we can communicate. And that's great. But here's the thing. It's not enough just to have a cell phone, but the younger generation says, wait a minute. My cell phone's only got 2 million pixels. They just come out with a new one that's got 2 million and 1 pixels, and it costs $1,500, but you know what? I've got to have it. That one extra pixel is going to make my photos so much better. Think about how impressed all my friends on Facebook will be when they see me eating a cheeseburger, and I snap it, and I've got that one extra pixel. Now we laugh, but you know that's the truth. We've become obsessed with things. And John writes and he says, look, as a believer, he said, we're not to set our affection towards this world nor the things that are in this world. But he not only mentions our affection, notice the second thing he mentions, and that's our alliance. Our alliance. You say, Pastor, why is it so important that we don't set our affections to this world? Why is it that we're not to love this world? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world. Now remember, we're talking about the world system, that which is opposed to God. He says, for all that is in the world. When the Bible says all, it means all. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here's the reason that John tells us we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's because the world system is opposed to the one whom we are aligned with. Our alliance is with God the Father. We are a child of God. And this world and all the things of the world, verse 16 tells us, are not of the Father. So why, if you and I are aligned with the Father in everything that's holy and righteous, would you and I be in love with that which is completely opposed and rejecting the Father and that is unholy and unrighteous? You understand? Our alliance is with God. It is not with this world system that is increasingly opposed to Jesus Christ. One of the greatest problems that we're facing today in our culture is this. There are too many people that are Christians that are trying to straddle the fence. We used to say, as the old country preacher used to say, the church is too worldly and the world is getting too churchy. And there's a lot of truth in that. The bottom line is, folks, no matter how much the devil and the world tries to gray that which God has made black and white, you're either on God's side or you're on the world's side. It's one or the other. You can't be on both sides. You can't be neutral. Dr. Vance Havner says you can't be neither nor when the decision is either or. You're either for God or you're for the world. That's what John is trying to write. And remember, he's not writing to the world. He's writing to believers. You say, how serious is this, Pastor? Look in verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John says, if you love this world and the things that are in this world, it may be evidence that there is a bigger problem at stake, and that is that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we don't all live in this world and we don't all battle sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. John clearly tells us that as a Christian, our perspective on this world is not to be affectionate towards it because we have an alliance with God the Father and we are saved, changed, and sanctified in Him. So we see the Christian's perspective on this world. Notice the second thing this morning, and that is the certain passing of this world. The certain passing of this world. Now I find it interesting that in this same context of language and in this instruction and command that John gives, that he mentions what he does in verse 17. Because when we think about this world and why we're not to love it, yes, there is no greater reason than the fact that we love God more, and because we're aligned with Him, we shouldn't love this world. But John goes on and he gives us another justifiable reason, if you will, why we're not to love this world. In verse 17, he tells us that is because the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John tells us, look, he says, you're not to love this world, neither the things that are in it, because you love God and you're aligned with Him. But if that's not enough reason for you, he says, you need to have an understanding of what God says is going to happen to this world. And what God says is going to happen to this world is that this world is going to pass away. And not only is it going to, but it is in the process of passing away as we stand right now. He's speaking of the temporal nature of the world and the things that are in it. The expression passeth away is one word in the original language. It's the word perigo. And it literally means to depart, to disappear, or to go away. John says, you need to understand that everything in this world is disappearing, it's departing, It's going away. What is the famous expression they always say about cars and boats? That when you drive it off the lot, it begins to what? Depreciate. You know what that means? That means when you were standing there with your wife and your kids and you were looking at it thinking, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Have you ever seen chrome that looks as good as this? I mean, you're over there and your wife's fixing her hair in the chrome. Your kids playing in the hubcaps because they're chrome and they're laughing because they can see the reflection. And you think, man, I can't believe we're going to have to take out a third mortgage on the house to buy this beautiful baby, but I got to have it. But sadly, that same beautiful automobile sitting on the lot, culture tells us is not as valuable as sitting in your driveway. Immediately when you drive it off the lot, culture and society says the value of that begins to pass away. What John is telling us here is that this world is doing the same thing. The things that we hold so valuable today are passing away. You say, Pastor, that's not true. You can't imagine. How could that be true? Well, imagine the things that you thought were valuable 10 years ago. And look at how you look at them now. No matter what it is. Unless it's some kind of family heirloom, 90% of the things that are in our life that we get today and we're so cautious and protective of, once we get used to, once we see something better come out, once we see something that's got more options and a lot better than ours, the thing that we used to hold so dear, now we throw around in the back seat of the, where is it? I don't know. I ran a truck tire over it. See if it's still good. You understand? The value of it even in your own mind is different. And John is telling us that we don't need to love this world or the things in it because everything in it is passing away. Even the world itself. Jot this scripture reference down in your notes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Look what the scripture has to tell us. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now watch this. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what, church? Burned up. He says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat and the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. What this is telling us is Peter's talking about when God is going to renovate the earth by fire. That means this church building that we're in. That's so beautiful. That means that home. That means that car. That means that boat. That means that everything that we've got will be burned up one day, renovated by fire in the day of the Lord. Now, does that and should that not put some perspective on the things that you and I spend sleepless nights about worrying about? When I was in commercial building, I used to be out sometimes, and man, we'd be in the middle of a project and it would be going bad, and I'd be cussed up one side and down the other and just hate to hear the phone ring, and it rang all day long up and down the road. And I can remember standing sometimes in job meetings and the superintendent for the general contractor would be standing there. He's laying into this person, laying into that person. I'm waiting for my turn at the whipping post. And this thought would go through my mind. We're the biggest bunch of idiots that ever walked God's earth. We're standing here fussing and cussing and griping over a building that the Bible says is going to be burned up one day. Our perspectives are so wrong. And that's what John is trying to help us see, that this world that we live in is not to be a place that we love. It's not to be a place that we place all of our value and all of our effort because it is passing away. Instead, we need to be investing in eternity and eternal riches. We've seen our Christian's perspective on this world, the certain passing of this world, but notice the third thing very quickly, and that's the conditions presently in this world. The conditions presently in this world. The third thing that John mentions to us is the significance of the world that we're living in at this very moment and where things stand. Notice what he tells us in verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The attitude of most believers in our culture today, when you talk about the second coming of Christ, or when you talk about the last times, is, yeah, preacher, we know it's going to happen, but look, it ain't going to happen in my lifetime. Man, I've been hearing about that since I was a kid. Jesus ain't come back yet, and he probably ain't going to come back till I'm long gone. That'll be somebody else's problem. But look at what John tells us. Over 2,000 years ago, John says, then, little children, it is the last time. And he doesn't just say it once, but he repeats that same expression at the beginning of verse 18 and at the end. Beloved, you and I cannot procrastinate on what we know to be true is right. Our world and our culture is living in the last time. The next thing to happen is for the trumpet to blow and the church to be raptured out of this place, and God will begin the very last days. The point I'm trying to make is this: our world and our culture is growing increasingly vocal in its opposition to Christ and Christian values and that which is true. And you and I don't need to be partnered up and piled up and arm in arm with the world. We need to be buddied up and closed up and prayed up with the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to go to war with the things that are going on in this world, ready to fight for the freedoms that you and I have never had to fight for. This is a little sidebar parenthetical note. You may tell you what one of the biggest problems with my generation is. I'm not going to speak for your generation. I'll speak for mine. One of the biggest problems with my generation is the reason they're so unthankful, the reason they're so ungrateful, the reason that they can burn flags and run down this country on every social media platform and news platform there is, they've never had to fight for the freedom they've enjoyed. That's the problem. We've enjoyed something that has been handed to us, and therefore we believe it is an entitlement. It's not something that we fought and saw our friends and our loved ones die and somewhere dead in the mud in the ditch. We've enjoyed it, and so now we take it for granted. And may I say to you that as churches and as Christians here in America, we've fallen under the same problem. We've had such religious freedom for so long that we've never had to fight for, that we've taken it for granted. And there's a belief in our mind that it cannot be taken from us. But beloved, open your eyes and see that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, which is what Paul told Timothy. Even here in 1 John, flip over to chapter number 5 and notice what John says. Just a page over in your Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. He says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Not part of the world. He says the whole world lieth in wickedness. It is time for God's people to get serious about the things of God. It's time for you and I to begin to take a stand on the truth of God. And John tells us, look, don't love the world because the world is passing away. It's passing away. It's devaluing every single day. And it's not going to happen down the road, but it is happening right now in our life. I had a professor in seminary in a class called Contemporary Theological Issues, and he used this illustration about how the devil corrupts a culture. He used the illustration of a frog in a pot of boiling water. He says, if you boil water, and he said, you take a frog, a living frog, and you drop him down in that pot of boiling water, he said, he'll jump out every time. But if you take that same frog and set him in there when the water's cold, and gently turn up the heat over time, he said, you'll have frog legs for dinner. You know why? Because the temperature was changed so suddenly, so subtly, that he didn't realize what was happening to him until it was too late. That's what the devil's doing in the world today. That's the way the devil is trying to take down America. He's trying to take ground subtly and subtly and subtly till we accept it and accept it and accept it and accept it till at one point it's too gone. We're too far gone. We can't come back. That's the world that we live in today. You say, Pastor, it's been pretty bleak this morning. Give us something good. Tell me what I need to do. Well, let's notice our fourth and final thing, and that's our clear purpose in this world. What John says is just instruction and command about what is. We do need to not love this world, and we do need to understand as a Christian through our biblical worldview that the world's passing away and it's happening right now. But what is our purpose? What's my purpose and your purpose in this world? I believe it's threefold. I'm going to share it with you quickly and we'll be through. Notice, first of all, our clear purpose in this world is to accept Christ. is to accept Christ. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for every man, boy, and girl who would ever live. He paid for their sins, and it is in God's purpose and plan for you to accept Him as Savior. Notice what John says over here in chapter 4, 1 John, verse 9. He says, "And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." It's God's plan that you and I have eternal life. But notice later on in this book, in chapter 5, verse 12, He makes it as clear and as simple as it can possibly be made. 1 John 5, 12 says this, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." In essence, either you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have eternal life, or you don't know Him as your Savior and you don't have eternal life. Beloved, that's it. That's the black and white. That's the way God lays it out. It's not this gray area. Well, you know, I went to church all this time and man, I sit on this and I said, no, He didn't ask that. He didn't ask whether you tithed. He didn't ask whether you gave. He didn't ask whether you were part of a charitable organization. He didn't ask whether you kept the religious holidays of the day and whether you put the this on and that on when it was time. No, He said, do you know Jesus Christ? If you do, you have eternal life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. Our clear purpose in this world is first of all to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? The second thing He mentions about our clear purpose is that we're to abide in Christ. We're to abide in Christ. Notice later on in chapter 2 of 1 John, down in verse 28, John writes this in verse 28 of chapter 2. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." John says our purpose is not only to accept Christ, but to abide in Christ. We need to live for Christ and rest on His promises and live and hold true the truths of His Word. The word abide that he uses in verse 28 just simply means to remain or continue in the presence of. It means to stick it out, to be there. The Christian life is not lived on Sunday mornings between 10 and noon. The Christian life is to be lived 24 hours a day. Somebody very close to my wife and I made this comment to us one time. They were going through a crisis. "Well, you know, we can't live the Bible 24 hours a day." Okay, if that's the way you want to look at it, that's fine. But it's not like I am a Christian when I'm at church and then I'm not a Christian when I'm not. It's not like the Holy Spirit of God only lives in me when I'm reading my Bible and praying and the rest of the time He's not there. The reality is, no matter whether I'm doing what my mom and daddy like or whether I'm doing what my mom and daddy don't like, I am always their child. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, whether you're obeying Him or whether you're disobeying Him, you're still His child. The fact of the matter is, beloved, it's the Christian life. Yes, we're to live for Him and we're to abide in Him. We're to live our lives daily, surrendered to Christ, ever seeking to please Him and allow Him to guide our steps and our decisions. Our clear purpose in this world is first to accept Christ, but then to abide in Christ, to live our lives for Him. But then the third and final thing is this, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. You've heard me say this time and time again, the Great Commission was not just given to pastors and missionaries and Christian workers. The Great Commission was given to the church. It was given to the individual. Every man, woman, boy, or girl has a God-given responsibility and a call to be sharing the gospel with other people. Notice what it says here in chapter 4 of 1 John in verses 13 and 14. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So, Pastor, what am I supposed to be an ambassador of? What am I supposed to be telling others? We're supposed to do the same thing that He tells us here in verse 14. that we've seen, we've experienced. No, we've not seen God physically, but we've seen and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've accepted it in our hearts, and we're to testify to other people that the Father has sent the Son, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was more than just a good teacher. He was more than just a good man, but that He has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. I've told you, and I'm going to continue to say it till you start telling other people, the days of us having that the mentality of we're open, come on in as a church has got to go away. It's unscriptural and it's wrong. The world was never to be invited in. The world was never commanded to come. We're to be going. We're to be going out and invite them in. We've got to be testifying. We've got to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ and His truth. That's our plan. Now, we can't change the world that we live in. We can't change everything that's going on, and the world is not ever going to be saved until Jesus Christ returns, until it's renovated by fire. But you and I live in this world, and as long as we're in this battlefield, then you and I need to make for certain that we're accomplishing His clear purpose for our lives. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, today's the day. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you abiding in Christ? Are you living for Him on a daily basis, surrendering your life every day? Say, Lord, what would You have me to do today? God, I'm going into a difficult meeting. Would You guide me and help me to represent You well? Would You help me to handle this the way You would have handled it? And are we being ambassadors for Christ? Are we inviting others to know Him and to serve Him? Beloved, the world we live in can be a depressing place, but God still has a plan. And He still has a purpose. If God was through with us, we'd be home with Him right now. But may God help us to heed the warning that John gives us here in chapter 2. May we not set our affections on the things of this world. May we invest in eternal things. I believe there's only two things right now present in this world that are eternal. You know what they are? God's Word. In people. God's Word and people. You're going to live eternity somewhere. You'll either spend eternity in heaven with Christ and those who have known Jesus, or you'll spend eternity in hell separated from God and His love forever. We're eternal. But so is His Word. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not My Word. So when I tell you that we need to be investing in eternity, we need to be spending our time investing in this truth, and we need to spend our time investing in one another, knowing, growing, serving, and showing Him to this world. Beloved, may God help us to shape our worldview in this world that we live in according to Jesus Christ and His Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer.